Good evening, 5 p.m. church. Great to see you. Great to be here this evening with you. We've just had school holidays, of course. Kids are back at school now. I'm sure it's the same for you or uni, or if you're working, you may have just worked through as well. But for us, we've had a bit of a movie fest over the holidays. I think I've seen 5 movies in the last 2.5 weeks. And I noticed as we booked for the movies that you can see pretty much any movie you want now in 3D. A few years back then, you used to make the odd movie, but now it's pretty much any movie in 3D. And as I looked through that, I remember the last time our family tried to go to a 3D movie, things were going pretty well until, I guess it was about 15 minutes before the end of the movie, and one of my boys dropped his glasses down on the floor, but it didn't just go on the floor, it fell down, you know, between the seats in front of you, so there's absolutely no way to retrieve it. And with only 15 minutes to go, I didn't want to get up and kind of get out and get in everyone's way, so I just gave him my glasses, which meant I watched the rest of the movie like this. Not a great experience. Had no idea what was going on. And that's what it's like when things are out of focus. You can't really see what is happening. In order to see what is happening, you need the right set of eyes. And it struck me that looking at the world around us can be a little bit like this. Life can look so bright and shiny to us sometimes. I mean, is anybody here on social media? Just a rough guess. Anyone? Yeah. Oh, okay, there's a couple. Well, have you ever noticed how perfect things look on Instagram? There's the perfect weather. Everything always looks like this. Or there's the perfect food. Or there's the perfect body. Right? But that is kind of like seeing things out of focus, because if you see with real eyes, everybody knows that things aren't that perfect all the time. Everybody only picks the highlights to put on their social media, their Instagram, or they leave out the full story, or they use a filter. So that perfect weather, here's what it was like the week after when the cyclone hit. Right? That perfect food, here's the kitchen that it actually came from. And that perfect body, here's what it looks like without a filter. But it's not just like that on social media, is it? In real life, people and things can present to us as so bright and shiny. If you go down to the towers, it's full of people dressed nicely holding expensive phones. But if you look again with real eyes, you see that something else is going on. Life is not all bright and shiny for lots and lots of people. In fact, many of the people there are harassed and feel helpless. The stats tell us that one in four Australians suffer from anxiety. That feeling of harassment all the time. 1 in 10 suffer from depression. When lots of those people go home from the towers behind closed doors, the stats for domestic violence are horrific. 1 in 3 women have experienced violence since the age of 15. 1 in 3. And so we know that reality is not always as it appears. But it goes even deeper than that. There is a spiritual truth to the world that we see that matters the most, because it stretches from now until all eternity. But you cannot see that truth without the right lenses. You cannot see it without looking through Jesus' own eyes. But if you don't see it, then really what you're seeing is all of life out of focus. And if that's the case, if you spend life looking at things out of focus, then you might miss out on what life is actually all about. You might get to the end of your life and find that you've spent all of your time and all of your energy on things that do not matter. And so here's the thing. If you truly want to see reality, you've got to look through the eyes of the one who made reality. And these verses that we just heard Matt read to us give us the world through Jesus' eyes. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, is a first-hand account of Jesus' life and his teaching and ministry. And you have these amazing things happening. As you open it up, of course, you've got a few chapters on the Christmas story, how Jesus is born. Then you get Jesus calls his first disciples, and you get this groundbreaking teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And then you get chapters 8 and 9 where we land. And it's this fast-paced, bang, 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 who Jesus is, what he can do, the authority that he has, the power that he has. It's action-packed. And then you get the verses that we just heard read to us, which is like a summary of all that Jesus did in the few verses. And it gives us reality through Jesus' eyes. It gives us the glasses to see in clear and sharp focus. And as we see reality through Jesus' eyes, it becomes clear what we should do in the light of that reality. And that can be summed up in four words as we go through this passage. See, feel, pray, go. See, feel, pray, go. Let's take those one at a time. See. Have a look with me. Verse 35, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now that's interesting. When the maker of the world comes as part of the world to visit it, he doesn't arrive and say, "This is fantastic. I love what you've done with the place." No, he says, "Things aren't right." But the good news is there's a kingdom that's breaking into this reality right now, and I am here to put it right. And Jesus sees the crowds, and he sees only two types of people. He sees those who have a shepherd and those who don't have a shepherd. He sees those who know their God and live their life listening to him and those who don't. In the Old Testament, many times, in many different places, God, of course, is referred to as the shepherd. Famously, in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Jesus looks on the crowds, and when he sees them, he knows that most of them don't have the shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. They are harassed. They have no security as they walk through this life. They have no guide to help them through the troubles of this life. And they are helpless to face the greatest enemy of sin and death on their own. And as Jesus sees the crowds, he's not fooled by the appearances of anyone. He sees the rich. And he says to them, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." He sees those who would look impressive because of their religious performance, all the boxes that they've ticked. And he says, "You hypocrites, you people are like whitewashed tombs, all bright and shiny on the outside, but inside you're full of death and decay." Jesus sees reality. And if we want to live in accordance with reality, first, we have to see with Jesus' eyes. As we look at the world around us, we have to see there are only two types of people. There are those who know the good shepherd, Jesus, who gives his life for the sheep that they might live. And there are those who don't. There are those in a relationship with the Creator who made them, and there are those who are not. There are those who know that the shepherd will lead them through this life and lead them through death safely. And there are those who don't know that. There are those who will face their maker with Jesus' perfect record standing for them. And there are those who will not. Do you see like that? Do you see like that? The people you know. They're either one type or the other. There is no middle category. There is no fence in Jesus' eyes. We can be so easily distracted from this truth. We can so easily lose those glasses and get used to seeing the world all fuzzy that it becomes normal to us. The fuzziness of how important people are, or how attractive people are, or how popular people are, or how much approval we want from those people. But that's not reality. Jesus' eyes show us the truth about where people stand with their God. And if we can see like this, that leads us to the next part of living in the light of reality. First, see. Secondly, feel. Some truths we learn don't affect us that much. They don't make us feel that much. I remember vaguely when I learned that C squared equals A squared plus B squared. Is that right? Is that even a thing? Yes, I have people nodding. That's a thing in triangles, right? Yeah. You can see it made a deep and lasting impression on me. Some truths we learn like that, they don't really affect us. They don't make us feel anything. Other truths we learn affect us deeply. I remember hearing the news that my wife was pregnant with our first child. I was elated. I was over the moon. You could not wipe the smile off my face. And then I remember hearing the news that he was born with a brain injury that would affect the rest of his life. And I was gutted. Some truths make us feel deeply. Now look again at the verses with me. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees the crowds. He sees reality. They are without a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. They are separated from the only one who can guide them through life safely. They're in great danger. And he doesn't just say, oh, mental note, got to do something about that later. No, he is deeply moved. He feels compassion. The word there is feeling something deep down in your guts. It's not in your head. It's affected your whole body. He feels compassion for them because he feels their plight. He not only sees it, but he feels the danger of it. And he's moved to do something about it. Do we feel like that for people? The sure sign that we are not looking at this world through Jesus' eyes is if we feel nothing for those who don't know him. Or if the only feelings we experience are the feelings of not wanting to be embarrassed or not wanting it to feel awkward if we talk about Jesus and life in him. And some of you might be thinking at that point, but isn't it kind of arrogant for me to say to someone else that they need Jesus as their shepherd? Isn't that kind of arrogant in this kind of world? I mean, what if their life seems to be going along just fine? Well, it would be arrogant if you were just asking someone to have the same opinion as you on something that didn't really matter. I like vanilla ice cream. You like chocolate ice cream, but I'm telling you, you have to like vanilla ice cream. That would be arrogant. Back off, man. I've got chocolate. But things are really different when there's real danger involved. If you are a doctor, you might be able to test and see a reality about a person that they cannot see for themselves. That person may look completely healthy, and they might feel completely healthy. But they might have a deadly cancer growing inside of them. And at that point, it is not arrogant for the doctor to ask the person to get treatment, even if the person doesn't feel like they need treatment. At that point, the doctor is simply caring for them. The reality is, if you don't do something about this, you'll die. That's not arrogant at all. That's loving, no matter how awkward it gets. And friends, Jesus is the great physician. his diagnosis is that sin is spiritual cancer. And the only cure for that is to turn to him and his death in our place for forgiveness. That's the only cure for spiritual cancer. The problem is that we don't think about it enough. We don't talk about it enough like that to let it move us. But imagine if you'd been told by the doctor about a sickness and its symptoms, and you'd been given the cure, which had given you life. And then imagine you saw the same symptoms in people that you knew and loved. You saw the symptoms. They were clear as day. Would you say, well, I don't want to say anything to them about it because it might get awkward? Or would you say, if I don't say anything, they'll die? And so I'm willing to risk whatever happens for the sake of saving their life. If we see with Jesus' eyes, we will feel. Which leads us to the third part of living in the light of reality. Pray. Now you might think that the first thing Jesus would tell his disciples to do would be to go out and rescue all the sheep that don't yet know the shepherd. That's probably what I would do. But who am I, right? That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says next to the disciples is crucial for us to hear, because it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world for who we can become as a church. It makes all the difference in the world for what difference we will make here in the hills in the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years. You ready to hear it? Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." After seeing the crowds, after feeling for their condition, Jesus' first command is not, go get them. His first command is ask. Not go, but pray. Now, why would he do that? Because of who God is. Look again. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, pray to God about the harvest of people that he wants to bring, because he's the Lord of the harvest. And it's his harvest that he wants to bring in. See, God is the Lord of the harvest, not you, not me. It's not up to us who is going to get saved by Jesus or not. It's not up to us. He is the one who is ultimately responsible for who will respond to him in faith and have eternal life, not you or me. And so it makes sense that we speak to him first. And this truth makes all the difference in how you view and how you react to the people around us. See, I reckon that most of us get paralyzed about talking about Jesus because we feel that we have to do all the heavy lifting when it comes to talking to Jesus. It's up to us. We have to have the right answers every time. We have to have the words to say that will somehow bend someone's will to put their faith in Jesus. I think that's how we feel. But that is not reality. He is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. And so we need to speak to him about the harvest that he wants to bring in. What that means is if you see people around you, you know people who don't know Jesus, if you feel for them, you feel for the danger that they're in, then before you do anything else, take those feelings and let them put you on your knees for them. And we're not just going to talk about that. I want us to do that right Now, right now, we're going to do that. Pray in the middle of a sermon. How radical. I want you to think of two people that you know who don't know Jesus. Two people. If you can't think of two, one is a pass, three for overachievers. But I want you for two, right? I'm going to give you a minute or so, and I want you to pray silently to God. I want you to bring them before God by name right now. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Say, God, can you please let these people be part of the harvest? Let's pray. Right now. Gracious Father, we give these people to you. We ask that you'll turn their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh because we love them and we know that you love them. And so have mercy on them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you might be thinking, hang on a minute. Look, it says, Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field, not to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Hang on. And if you read that, you might be thinking, hang on, is that all I have to do? I ask God to send other people into the harvest field. Well, that's easy. I can do that. God, send someone else. Don't care who it is, send someone else. But actually, that leads us to the final thing we see in these verses. See, feel, pray, go. Again, at our verses from Matthew, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You could think, all we've got to do is ask God to send someone else. But you know, I was listening to some things. The great evangelist, John Chapman, I was listening to him talk on this, and he said, you can't pray this prayer too often. Lord, send workers into the harvest. You can't pray that prayer earnestly from true eyes looking out, from deep feeling. You can't pray that prayer too often without realizing that you actually are the best answer to that prayer. That you actually, in your place for the people, you know, you're the best answer to send workers into the harvest field. That is, if you see with Jesus' eyes that people are heading for death without a safety net, that they're without a shepherd now, you let that truth sink into your heart, you realize that your loving Heavenly Father is the Lord of the harvest, you plead with him to have mercy by sending someone, send someone to the people I know, Lord, so that they can be part of the harvest. Best job for, best person for that job's you, isn't it? And it's interesting that straight after Jesus telling the disciples that their first response to seeing with his eyes was to pray, what Jesus does is send them out. You know, you go. And then by the end of Matthew's gospel, you get to Matthew 28, M28. And you realize that it's all of our job to go and make disciples. That it's all of our job to go and find those without the shepherd and introduce them to the shepherd. So it lies before us, friends, to see with Jesus' eyes, to see, to feel, to pray, and to go. To go and bring people to Jesus. We talk a lot here about bring, build, send. That's what we want to be about as a church. And we've got to be about bring. Bring people to Jesus. It's not, we're not talking about bringing people to St. Paul's in bring, build, send, though that's okay. Because if you bring them to St. Paul's, especially next Sunday, Josh will try and bring them to Jesus. And you can be part of that. If you bring them in the morning, the Archbishop Glenn Davies will try and bring them to Jesus. If you bring them here, they'll hear Jesus preached. But bring them to Jesus. And imagine If we were all to do this, imagine it. If each one of us looked at the people we knew with Jesus' eyes, it would change so much of what we do, wouldn't it? It would change our prayer life from, God, help me with the exam tomorrow. That's okay to pray that. God, got a bit of a rough week ahead. Help me get through the end of it. That's okay to pray that. God, these people I know, they're going to die without you. Please show them mercy. Please. And that prayer may take years for God to answer. The previous minister I had, he prayed for his dad for 30 years. 30 years before God said yes and included him as part of the harvest. It would change our prayer life. It would change our diaries. We would want to make sure that part of every week is spent with people who don't know Jesus, isn't it? If none of your week ever is spent with people who don't know Jesus, it's time to change your diary. It would change our conversations. It's okay to talk about the football. It's okay to talk about sport. It's okay to talk about movies or TV or Netflix. It's okay to talk about politics, whatever you want to talk about. But we would spend some of our time in those conversations trying to gear it towards God and Jesus, wouldn't we? If we really felt that people were in danger, we would change that. We would be intentional about the conversations we had because you want them to talk about Jesus so that they might meet him and be saved. And it would change our walk with Jesus. It would change your spiritual life, my spiritual life. Because instead of floating along, waiting to have an experience, waiting for God to kind of do something, we would be spending all of our life on the edge where Jesus is waiting to harvest. Earnest in prayer. God, give me the chance to have that conversation with that person today. Help me to see the opening to bring Jesus up. Oh, God, it didn't happen today. I couldn't see it. Give it to me for the next time. Give me boldness. Give me courage because this person's going to die. It would change so much of what we do. And friends, in just a few years, there are going to be over 300,000 people living in the hills. And only 3% of them know Jesus, know the shepherd, know that they're going home with him. The rest of them don't. That is a massive, massive harvest field. And I cannot imagine the God of love who would send his son Jesus just wants to park them to the side and say, never mind, we'll just stick with 3%. No. Imagine if 1,000 people from St. Paul's just worked on 5 people that they knew and prayed for them and looked for every opportunity to share Jesus with them. And God was pleased to bless with one of those 5, we wouldn't fit in this building. There wouldn't be these empty seats here or over there or over there. They'd be packed. And the joy of sitting with people who didn't know Jesus just a month ago, but now know that they're going home, man, that would electroshock your spiritual life into another stratosphere. I pray that God's Spirit will so move amongst us, St. Paul's, that we will see with Jesus' eyes and let that move us so that we might pray and we might go and share and bring people to Jesus by the hundreds and by the thousands for the glory of God alone. Let me pray that right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you did not leave us in death and darkness, but you sent your Son to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep, that those who know him know that he will walk with them through all of these days, come what may, and he will guide them through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternal life with you forever. Father, by your Spirit, help us to be courageous. Help us to see with Jesus' eyes that there are only two types of people in this world. Let that reality move us, that we might feel the danger that others are in. And then let it take us to our knees, that we might ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers in, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then help us to see that the best person that you might want to send in answer to that prayer is me. Father, will you in your mercy bring many in the hills and throughout our great city to know you out of love for you? Will you work in our city by your Spirit? Do a great thing for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.